This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. As you listen today, please know that we've already prayed for you. We've asked God to show you all that He has for you as part of the church that Jesus is building. While listening to the program today, if you have any questions or a need for prayer, we want you to contact us. You can text us at 772-205-6552. You can also reach us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. When you get to the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us and send your prayer requests. We look forward to sharing this hour with you as we unfold God's Word together. Today, we'll listen to message number 7 from a series entitled, Let Your Kingdom Come. All of us have seen movies where the hero did not know that they were the hero. He had no idea he was actually the heir to the throne. She had hidden herself away from the world because of some deep loss or personal failure. He had skeletons in his closet, past sins or crimes that whispered or shouted at him any time he attempted something great. Something had to happen to each of them to show them who they really were. Then they lived like the people they were supposed to be. When we come to know Christ, He makes us righteous. He places His Holy Spirit in us to change us into the kingdom-building people He needs us to be. The lies, old ways, and past failures are supposed to be replaced by victory and life and power and purpose. Then we can impact this world like the church Jesus has called each of us to be part of. Please think about this amazing calling as we listen to the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
We're still on Let Your Kingdom Come. We'll be for another week. This is number 7. Let me jump right in directly to the middle of what we've been discussing. And I'm going to give you a picture here up on the wall, although after I put this picture up there, I didn't like it. But we're going to make lemon out of lemonade. What do you say? I like this quote to some degree, except that I noticed that the words are all backwards. The kind of impact you could make is sitting on the other side of fear. And besides the fact that Lisa Rooney is a nutritionist and fitness guru who's aiming too low, having a toned body is by no means the sum total of why God put you on this planet. So besides me tearing this quote completely apart, I really like this quote. If I can add to it, the kind of impact you could make is sitting on the other side of fear, or maybe just tentativeness, or maybe just a lack of knowledge. The subject we're talking about is not just the motivation not to eat the next Twinkie, although that perhaps it could enter into your to some degree. It is the powerful, supercharged engine of God's plan for your life. He is the divine energy that will make you reach the end of your life, look back, and say the same words that Jesus said when He got to the end of His earthly ministry. Here they are. They're mounted above my desk at home. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing down to the last detail everything you assigned me to do. Imagine that. I brought glory to you, God, by completing on this earth down to the last detail everything that you assigned me to do. This electrifying assignment is what we've been discussing here for the last several weeks without us going back over any of that material. If you want to look at the proofs behind why this should apply to you, go to graceemmanuel.com. But let's just start with the premise that you accept these words from Jesus' mouth are directly to you today, part of your life charter. They're part of everything Jesus has assigned you to do. Right here in these words that we've been looking at, and they're found in Matthew chapter 16. We're just going to run through them once, so look quickly. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. That's you, if you're a believer here today. His second statement, all the gates of Hades, all the powers of hell will not conquer my church. That's you. And then his third statement, I, Jesus, will give you, insert your name right there, the keys of the kingdom. You. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And the fourth statement, whatever you, insert your name right there, whatever you bind on earth, and it's a passive participle, shall have been being bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been being loosed in heaven. Pastor Mitchell, with his lightning fast typing fingers, went researching this week to see if what I have told you is true about the fact that this awesome statement made to you and to me is so little spoken of. People just don't mention this, let alone stress it as one of the great truths of the Bible. It is a mystery. Why not? It is maybe even a conundrum. Look it up. The more the pastors and elders have studied this, we sat in the room there on Thursday morning and just talked. We couldn't stop talking about this. And the more that we study it, the more convinced we are that these verses are intended to be a major part of defining you and me. How we can complete down to the last detail everything that Jesus has called us on this earth to do. So let's just say, let me just bring an imaginary friend into the room today. Let's just say that Alfred, there aren't any Alfreds here, right? Let's just say that Alfred was here last Sunday and he heard us talk about this Matthew 16 passage. And Alfred, like most of us, is wrestling with the realities of life. And you are too. When I showed you this picture last week of this door, and I challenged you about the closed, locked doors in front of you, particularly the closed, locked spiritual doors that often sit in front of many of us, and then challenged you that of course there are doors in your life that are locked. Why else would God offer you keys? The keys of the kingdom. When I said that last week, every eye in this room was locked on me. And some of you slid forward in your seats. And many of you, after church, were very articulate about how God was talking to you. And then, additionally, I'm up here purposely making it worse on Alfred, who was here, and you and me, by pushing the truth that many of us, when we see a closed door in front of us, many of us humanly conclude that we're destined to stay on this side of the door. Because it's locked, that's just my lot in life. So let's just imagine Alfred. Let's talk about him for a while. We'll keep weaving him in through this thing, our imaginary friend. Let's say that Alfred was leaving church last Sunday, and somebody said to him something that didn't sit well, and he finds himself mumbling dissatisfaction as he climbs into his car. And when he gets out onto US 1, he almost runs into somebody from New Jersey going half the speed limit. And he finds himself shouting and gesturing wildly. And then his wife has the gall to suggest that the reason he almost crashed was not just that New Jersey was going too slow, but that he was going too fast and texting. He was then duty-bound to set his wife straight the rest of the way home on her obvious misperceptions about him. Some of us relate to Alfred a little too much, don't we? The afternoon is a blur of activities and less than spirit-filled habits designed to pacify his dissatisfaction with his lot in life. It would probably benefit him to spend time studying God's life-changing word or doing something that has eternal value, but Sunday is Al's only day off. And another hard week starts tomorrow, so Alfred sits in front of the TV until his mind turns to mush. And Monday morning starts a cycle of six more days where the same old Alfred approaches all of life in the same old way with the same old results. And 7 days later, he walks back into this room where some oversized pastor is trying to assure him that he's been given the keys of the kingdom with authority to bind and loose on earth what has already been bound and loosed in heaven. So Alfred's eyes roll as I pull out the same text the next week. You say, Pastor, I'm nothing like Alfred. I never text when I drive. Well, then you fill in the story with whatever was in your mind last week when your eyes were locked on me. and you were sliding forward in your seat. Where are the impossible challenges in your life? If it were possible to change aspects of your character, ways that you respond to others, motivations that you so need that continually seem to be lacking in your life, habits that have built chains around you, if it were possible for those chains to fall away, or in our analogy, the doors to open, if it were possible in five areas of your life, if you could change five areas of your life, what would they be? What would they be? If it were possible to see the power of Almighty God pour through your inner motivations and your outer actions and your reactions in five areas of your life, where is your heart crying out to God, "Oh God, change me"? I have a file on my computer called "Please God, Change Me." And maybe you do too. Additionally, where are the challenges in the lives of people around you that God has planted you on this planet to address? There are people that God has placed all around you in your daily life where the use of the keys of the kingdom God has given you will transform everything they have been crying out to God for. Jim McKeegan said Thursday morning, I think it came from Pastor Christopher and Pastor Kevin speaking here on Wednesday night, God showed him that when we use the kingdom keys God has entrusted to us, we often become the very key God has chosen to lock impassable doors for somebody else. If God were to use you to bring eternal transformation into the lives of somebody very close to you, to guide them through a door that they never ever thought could ever open, who would that person be? And what would you be crying out to God for on their behalf? What if God wants to do in you and through you far beyond anything that you ever imagined? What if? And again, I'm not just trying to do a pep rally here. These are basic fundamental truths found in God's Word. What if God is offering to Alfred the vast resources of heaven that he can appropriate, that he can start using today in his life? And what if Alfred is missing God's gracious gift, using only a fraction of what God is offering to him? This may be the least spiritual illustration you've ever seen. But what if some of us are living spiritual lives at the pace of the picture on the right, when everything Scripture offers us is the pace of the picture on the left? What if? You say, "Chess, you're being unnecessarily negative." No, I'm not. I'm offering you, on the authority of God's Word, an infusion of God's power in your life that will dramatically transform everything about you and can alter the trajectory of the people around you. That's what God's Word offers every single one of us in this room. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then we had this whole list of questions we've been working on. Let me just pop three up here real quick. How in the world am I supposed to know where the keyholes are? How do I know I'm the one to use a particular key in any given situation? How do I know which key to use or how to use it? Let's just stay here with Alfred. Let's blame this all on Alfred today. Can we do that? Point the finger at him. And let's ask obvious questions that we need to ask. How in the world do you get an Alfred, like I described earlier, to become somebody whose old sinful life is falling away and a new Alfred is taking his place, a new righteous Alfred, where the new Alfred is walking in the authority of Jesus himself, and based on Al's impassioned prayers and blossoming faith, God is opening doors in his life, doors he thought would be impossible to open before? And how do you take a man who's basically a thorn in everybody's side and turn him into someone whose words bring life to others and whose actions are so Christ-like that he becomes the outstretched hands of Jesus himself. How do you change a man like Alfred? Or like me? Or you? I want to share again an illustration that I've used at least twice, maybe three times in the past. And I used it just 8 months ago, and I think I apologized then when I used it. But I've never seen an illustration that so, in two paragraphs, defines life change like this one does. So we'll bring it back, and then I want to stretch it out and talk about it a bit more. This is C.T. Studd, which is one of Ian and Margaret's heroes from New Zealand. They're from New Zealand. The famous cricket player, wealthy cricket player who gave up everything, gave away his wealth and went to be a missionary to the cannibal tribe in Africa, Congo, in West Congo. And here's what he said. Here's his testimony. Two paragraphs. In Africa, when I began to invest in the natives in 1910, I arrived to visit to villages of naked cannibals who were totally given over to witchcraft. By night, they spent their time with orgies to the demons, worshiping the gods of darkness in every impure act imaginable, to the pulsating beat of the drums dancing by dim and flickering fires. Passion. They gave in to beast-like frenzy. Sometimes it was incest. Sometimes it was adultery. Sometimes it was murder. Always it was hard, godless, and cruel. By day there was hatred and guilt, stealing others' wives, sometimes murdering and eating their own relatives. None of that's good, by the way, just so you know. Here's the second paragraph. 21 years later, in 1931, C.T. Studd died, and there were in the Belgium Congo more than 30,000 born-again, discipled saints, all former headhunting cannibals, who would sit for hours listening to C.T.'s Bible teaching. None of us would argue, would we, that if God can transform cannibals into saints, he can transform Alfred, and he can transform us. Yes? Now think with me here. Those cannibals weren't all regenerated in the same day. There weren't 30,000 people-eating pagans one day who all had their hands folded on their laps studying their Bibles the next. A couple of them came to Christ. And then half a dozen. And then a dozen. But they're still living in and around witchcraft, demon-worshipping, insanely perverted, people-eating society that they'd grown up in all of their lives. Was it easy for them to break from their old ways? I'm just asking questions. Were they still pulled by the habits of the old life? What did it take for them to become so transformed that the old life became nauseating to them? At what point did several of them begin to get a burden for greater and greater numbers of their fellow cannibals to come into relationship with Jesus Christ? Where did they begin to see themselves as the kingdom keys that would transform their whole society? At what point was there a great move of God in the Belgium Congo? There had to be. 30,000 conversions in 21 years is a revival that's sweeping across the Congo, where what is bound in heaven is being bound on earth, and what is loosed in heaven is already being loosed on earth. Would you not agree that whatever drove that situation is completely capable of transforming an Alfred, or transforming you or me into a mighty man of God or a woman of God? I don't have any trouble from Scripture figuring out what drove that situation. God wants the eternal transformation of Cannibal Man and Alfred and you and me far more than we do. He wants it more than we do. Jesus' sin payment on our behalf opened the pathway for each of our many sins to be forgiven. The door was open for us to experience regeneration, new birth, being born again. It was given to us by wonderful gift from God himself. The old sinful life can become a new righteous life. Jesus' resurrection opened the door for the wages of our sin not to bring eternal death as Scripture had promised, but instead for us to experience everlasting life, undeserved communion with our Savior forever instead of the banishment from His presence that we all earned with our sins. But you can't separate what Jesus does next from the whole of what God has provided. What He does next assures Mr. Cannibal of more than just forgiveness for his horrible past. It does more than assure Mr. Cannibal that he'll live on in heaven after he dies. What Jesus does next gives a cannibal the power to be transformed into a whole new righteous life here and now, as we saw. It assures Alfred, our imaginary friend, that the very presence of Jesus in him will change him from the old nasty man that he is to a new righteous character of Jesus, Alfred. What Jesus does next is the very substance of a kingdom key. I really think that what we're getting ready to talk about is it's what the key is made out of. It's what gives the key the power. The keys of the kingdom that each of us have been offered, or that we become. I've taken the words from last week, because then we branched last week into a look at the Holy Spirit. And I've taken the words from John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 that Jesus said. Remember, it's his last full conversation with his disciples. After that, he ends his public ministry. He dies. He rises again from the dead. And then he ascends back to heaven. And he's talking to his disciples that day. But I want you to imagine that he's looking right into your eyes, because he kind of is, and saying these words to you. And what I did is I took some passages out of 14 and 16 of John, and I kind of wove them together so they just read as a solid line. And the references are there. They're just reduced way down to a small font. Just watch the solid line unfold. This is what he did for you. This is what he did at the end of his life that makes possible for your life tomorrow and the next day to be totally transformed. Here it is. We'll just kind of read it as a flow. Remember what I told you, Jesus says. I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, not at the end of time, but very soon thereafter. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Now I'm going away to the one who sent me, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the advocate, the paraclete, the one I'm sending to come alongside you won't come. But if I do go away, I will send this one that comes alongside of you, this paraclete, to you. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper, another paraclete. I won't be here, but someone else will, to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he lives with you. And he's probably pointing himself. He lives with you now, and he will be in you. And then he says it like this. This is Jesus talking to you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I've told you. He's going to do that for you. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll tell you what he has heard from me and from the Father. He'll tell you about your future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me.
We pause just a moment to welcome those of you just joining today's broadcast. We're listening to the seventh message from a series titled, I Will Build My Church, delivered by Pastor Sam Chess, recorded at Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not so much about some spectacular event as it is about being carried or driven along. Like a ship with full sails, we move powerfully through life. We're guided by the Spirit, discovering our own personal parts in the kingdom plan of God. We discover what keys we have or what keys we are and use them as a part of the church of Jesus. Just a reminder that if you have a question or you have a need, please contact us by texting 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page, and reach us that way. Now let's return and listen to the rest of the message.
It's not hard for us to imagine God supernaturally arranging and rearranging the life of a Mother Teresa or a C.T. Studd. It's much harder to imagine God divinely superintending the life of a Mr. Cannibal, isn't it? That God would so love Mr. Cannibal that he would call a wealthy, famous cricket player to give up everything that he has, go to the Congo, and tell that man about the love of Jesus, pour his life into those people. But how can we grasp, that God loves Mr. Cannibal just as much as he loves C.T. Studd or Alfred or you? And when he said that he would pour out, that he would infuse his Holy Spirit into the life of his disciples, one of those disciples is Mr. Cannibal, whom God invested his presence, his Holy Spirit, to be with him forever, teach him everything Jesus wanted him to know, and lead him into all truth. I have this deep sense that if we listen to C.T. Studd's Bible study 20 years later, we would have been astounded by the depth, the passion, the fervor for the Word of God, the unwillingness in these growing, changing people even to stray slightly back to the old life, the fire of determination to bring all of their Congo neighbors into the same relationship with Jesus that they had found, and the filling of the Holy Spirit that they were experiencing. This is 100 years later. The congregations in the same Congo, from people eaters to transformed by the indwelling Holy Spirit, saints of God. How does God do that? How could he do that? Well, when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything, will remind you of everything I've told you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's talking to you. That's talking to you. Let me just put up here a personal prayer. Would you say this with me? Would you say this with me? And then we'll move on to something very important for the last 10 minutes. Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, the power of Jesus is in me. Jesus, through the infilling presence of his Holy Spirit, has brought all of the wisdom and knowledge of heaven inside of my own being. How can I get my head around the eternal fact that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of the world, has implanted his presence, all of it, in my heart? There is not a single area of my life where the indwelling Holy Spirit does not have the complete knowledge, complete infinite wisdom about my best course of action. He has universe creating power to bring whatever forces need to be brought to bear to produce every necessary result in my life. He has an absolute willingness to pour the resources of heaven out into and through my life whenever and wherever necessary. You believe any of that? Think about it. All of this comes not from a loving God who's looking down on you from a distance, but from the unique vantage point of the Creator of the universe, the Savior of our souls, who indwells us. Jesus implanted his Spirit in me. That's not something that we're trying to stretch to fit both C.T. Studd and Mr. Cannibal and Alfred and you all at the same time. This is the basic fundamental truth of Scripture. It runs its way throughout, let me just give you three, runs its way throughout the New Testament, but these are so important for us to get a foundation. When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. Galatians 4, because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Dear Father. And Titus 3, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, that's that regeneration, and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out his Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay, so then why? If that's true, why does Alfred act like he does? How can Alfred be a Christian? How can Alfred have the infilling Holy Spirit in his life yet exhibit so many non-Christian characteristics? How can he be so obviously lacking in Christ-like character? How can I be so lacking that I have to have a file in my computer that says, God, change me? How can you? Truth is, most of us, if we're honest, most of us, when we honestly look at ourselves deep inside, say, oh my, don't we? Don't bother trying to look super spiritual. How can we expect to walk in the authority of Jesus, to use the keys of the kingdom, to bind and loose what has already been bound and loosed in heaven? If we fall so far below his divine standard, how can I do that? How can I match those two things together? How can we reason in our mind that we're filled with the Spirit when at times we show so little of the fruit of the Spirit? How? We could talk all day long about being filled with the Spirit, and yet the fruit, the thing that exhibits the filling on the outside, the things like patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. How can I have so much filling of the Spirit available to me and seem to show so little on the outside? I have to show you this passage. And again, we're going back to a passage that we were on 8 months ago. This is a passage that has to show up in our lives every 6 months, every 4 months. This is so critical to our understanding of what Jesus, when Jesus left here and sent the Holy Spirit, this is what he did for you. Ephesians 5:18, classic. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. We could probably stop there, shouldn't we? Now we'll move on. Don't be controlled by something outside, but instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. In fact, we read it, though, in our 21st century American heads. We speak English. We see the ED ending on the end of filled, and our minds say that's something that happens and then it's done. That's how we use the ED in our language. It's past tense. But first century people, when they read that, that's not what they saw. It wasn't written in English, it was written in Greek. And when they saw it, they saw this word right here. They focused on it. They understood what God was saying to them. It is an imperative verb. It's a command. It's something that God expects them to do. It is passive. It's something that's being done to them, not something they're doing. And it is a present tense verb. It is an ongoing action. Every present tense verb in the Bible is. It is a ongoing action, no end in sight, filling with the Holy Spirit. Or how I often say it is, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Pastor Kevin said it here in his teaching on Wednesday night. It's not an event, it's a continual experience. In fact, I looked up then the definition. I pulled every reference in the New Testament about being filled. Fascinating. Amazing. Every single time the word filled is used in the New Testament, it always means to make full, to fill up. To fill to the full, to cause to abound, to render full, to fill to the top so that nothing will be wanting to full measure, to fill to the brim. And when he says to you, be filled, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, he's giving you the literal key to the opening up of your life. Be filled, be filled, be filled. Now here's a big question. Immediately that should raise a question. If Jesus left here and sent his Spirit to live in us, if he's the Spirit of truth who will be with us forever, leading us into all truth, if he promised to fill us to the full with the Holy Spirit, why in the world would we need to be constantly being filled with the Spirit? Why would it need to be something that goes on and on? Why? And here's why, and this is so critical. I'm going to give you two mental pictures that I've given you before, but I'm probably going to give them to you every 6 months from this point on. Because being saturated with the Spirit, being filled full with the Spirit, isn't so much about adding more and more of the Spirit. Remember, he said, I'm filling you. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to fill you full. It isn't so much about adding more of the Spirit. It's about emptying more of ourselves to make room for more of him. picture. You don't want to see this picture again. You need to see this picture again. The Holy Spirit will only truly fill the part of us that isn't junked up with our own sinful self-will. We can talk all we want about the filling of the Spirit. But if I'm totally in charge of my life, I'm going to do it my way. I've confessed my sins to Jesus. I've embraced His gift of salvation, but I'm still in charge. The Holy Spirit will fill the part of Him that we allow Him to control. John chapter 7, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from the heart of anyone who believes in me." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. Obviously, a lot of people since that day still have a problem with a trickling river of living water flowing out of them. The Holy Spirit flowing through our lives as a river of living water isn't so much about pressurizing the flow, although there is some of that. I don't want to overstress. There is some point there about pressurizing the flow, but this is absolutely essential. It is the cleaning out of all of the obstacles that prevent the flow. Otherwise, why would there be scriptures in the Bible, so many of them, that look like Ephesians 4? Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. The Spirit's there, but there's responsibility on our part to throw off the old and allow Him to renew us. And if we don't do that, we bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way we live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And this phrase, I've used it so often, but the more I say it, the more it's sinking in that this is absolutely, absolutely the truth. The focus is not so much on how much of the Holy Spirit we have. Remember, there's only one word ever used, and it's the filled up word. Filled up, filled up, filled up. The focus is much more about how much of you the Holy Spirit has. How much have I submitted to Him? How much have I allowed Him to bring about the transformation in my life that so desperately needs to be? That's Alfred needing to make such dramatic changes in his life. And that's Sam. And that's you. It's all that He's offered to us. One more mental picture, and this is something that we again brought up about 8 months ago. But when I saw this picture, it all made sense to me. I began to understand what He was looking for from my life as a filled with the Holy Spirit life. What if I actually envisioned my life as the fulfillment of the great command in Ephesians 5, being filled with the Holy Spirit? But what if He wasn't talking about filling like one would fill a barrel? All my life, I thought He's talking about filling the barrel full. He's talking about filling me full of the Holy Spirit. And then if there's enough left over, it may sprinkle out onto the rest. But that's not the picture that Paul had in his mind. And the more I look at it, the more convinced I am. What if He was talking about the filling like one would fill the sails of a ship, where the power, the ruach, the breath of the Holy Spirit would so fill the sails of my life that it would propel me forward? What if that is supposed to be the prime directive of my life? What if I actually developed a keen awareness of when the spiritual sails of my life were billowing, were being filled, and I was being pushed along by the power of the Holy Spirit? Where there's actually an energy behind me that's not of my own making. It is God in me. It is this infilling Spirit in me that is moving me along, and I've allowed Him to so clean out the junk that He's able to saturate my soul. He's able to move out through me without you guys seeing all of the awfulness in me. You begin to see the power of the Holy Spirit. Through me, you begin to see the fruit of the Spirit. It begins to saturate me so much that becomes my MO. That's who I now become. And my words take on a power that they didn't have before, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Instead of me fumbling along the old me, it becomes the new me and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the difference between me sitting with a small empty sail And this picture, again, just resonates with me. It's the difference between me sitting with an empty sail with no wind in it, maybe grabbing an oar, trying to get some spiritual direction in my life, and me so allowing, surrendering to God's great plan for my life that He's able to just fill the sails of my soul and push me forward and allow this pouring out through me to happen, where things begin to happen in my life that are way bigger than me. The words that come out of my mouth are small, but they have a huge significance. That's what God wants for you. The sails of your life absolutely cram full of the ruach, the wind of the Spirit, the breath. That's the very word used for Holy Spirit in the Bible. Father, you know us in this room, and there needs to be in me this crying out. And there needs to be in the people in this room this crying out for you to be the absolute filling of their daily decisions, their life, their direction, their trajectory. And we get this fact that we're so self-centered, we're so self-controlled, we're so much buried in the old us. Oh God, I am convinced that you're wanting so much for some people in this room right now to say to you, God, here's me with all of my imperfections, with all of my habits, with all of my sinfulness, and I want to just throw myself into the path of what you want to do for my life. I want to be able to allow the old me to just fade. I want you, God, to begin to just wash and cleanse and push aside and replace the old me with a Spirit-empowered me. I want the thoughts of my mind to become the thoughts that the Spirit of truth has so changed my thinking that the thoughts coming through my mind and then out of my mouth become Spirit-filled, Spirit-formed, Spirit-led thoughts and not the old sinful me. He's drawing you. He wants to transform you into the person He put you on this planet to become. Would you let Him do that? Would you say yes? Yes, God, with every fiber of my being, I say yes to you. Thank you, Father.
It's time again for a discussion about the sermon with our pastors. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
As I was listening to this message, it brought back a lot of memories, and we're probably saying to ourselves, well, I can't be that person, I can't do that thing, but when I look at my own life, I probably said the same thing. But God uses people in our lives to direct us. And we talked about C.T. Studd. That impressed me, his life and what his testimony. And then the guy came along that I didn't realize was Eric Liddell, who is a runner who ran in the Olympics in 1924. And his life affected me because I love to run. And I thought, if God can use these men, somehow He may be able to use me. But the answers came when I was willing to give my life over to Him. And we were reading a scripture, Ephesians chapter 4:20, throw off your old sinful nature and your former ways of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Well, I have to be honest with you, I hadn't gone that far. I was only a young teenager when all this really happened. But, you know, I gave my life to Him. And He showed to me the ability to sing, and I ended up going all over the world. I remember being in Shillong in northeast India, and the church was completely packed. The windows were open so that people could look in. And I remember struggling to go from my seat to the pulpit to sing, and I'm thinking, why am I here? It is because God allowed me to do what I asked him to do, as it were, surrendering to him. And then there was a time in Dominica in the Caribbean, and we were having these long meetings, and people were coming out in thousands. And on a Thursday night, it was raining, and I remember working with the evangelist, and he said to me, Ian, he said, I don't think anybody's going to come tonight. And I said, yeah, probably not. He said, but we better get dressed. So we did get dressed. The guy came and picked us up. He took us to the cricket pitch. Out there with 3,000 people with umbrellas up there, and I'm thinking, oh, this is crazy. And I remember the joy of singing. I could hardly get through it to think that these people would come. That night, when the invitation was given, I remember people coming up from out of the crowd receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know something, my friend? If God can take this little life of mine from a place called Gisborne, if God can do that in my life, He can do that with you. All you have to do is to allow Him to fill your life with the Holy Spirit, and He will take you and use you for the glory of God.
Pastor Sam put up an image that maybe people on the radio didn't catch. It was two pictures side by side. One was a hot rod, tricked out, powerful, huge engine, and next to it was a tiny scooter. And I think the illustration paints a picture for us of a lot of times how we live our Christian lives in this world, is that even as believers, we live out our Christian lives like they're scooters, when what we have is this incredibly powerful engine in us, driving us along. And all of the resources that raised Jesus from the dead and the creator of the universe with all of His power is indwelling us as the believer. And we encounter the struggles of life, both the things in our own hearts, the temptations of sin, the fears of life, the worries, the concerns, the anxieties. And we miss the fact that this God lives in us to do these things. And then on top of that, since we live that way, we can't even imagine that we could have the impact of a CT stud on the world around us. And that is not, beloved, how God intended us to live. It just isn't. He intended me to approach every temptation like who I am, a saved, regenerated, redeemed ambassador of Christ, holding the keys to the kingdom, binding and loosing, and overpower by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life everything that holds me back from being righteous. And then He did empower me to go forward with those keys to build His kingdom. He did the same thing for you. So my concern is, are we going to live our lives like all of the bad illustrations in this sermon, the scooter, the pipe filled with sludge that the people on the radio didn't get to see? Or are we going to live our lives like that person whose sails are filled with the Holy Spirit, moving along, looking every day for one more piece of canvas that I can put up to let God's Holy Spirit fill, so that I, you, all of us together as His church, can conquer everything in our own lives and then go out being salt and light and change not just ourselves or our families, but our whole culture, because that's what kingdom building, key holding citizens are supposed to do.
What stood out to me was at the very end of the message, Pastor Sam was talking about, are our sails up? Are we being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we living our daily lives to the glory of God? Paul in Philippians calls it a working out of our salvation with fear, with trembling. And what really stood out to me in Ephesians 4, verse 22, it talks about, throw off your old sinful nature and your former ways of life, which is being corrupted by lust and deception. And so many of us, that's where we struggle. We love Jesus, we believe in Jesus, we trust Jesus, but all it takes is just moments of slipping, moments of reverting right back to that old sinful nature. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. So it's a struggle as humans here on this sin-cursed world. But my prayer is that we would pray and ask God to come and bring the breakthrough in our lives. That's His desire. that we would truly surrender our hearts and our lives to God. We would raise the white flag to God, that all our hope would be in Him, because that transforms our life. The sails are up, the wind is blowing, and we are flowing and going as the Spirit of God leads us, and that is His desire and will for our life.
Let me close this out by asking questions that we ask early in the sermon. And I need to hear these, perhaps you do too. What if what God wants to do in you and through you is far beyond anything that you ever imagined? Here we are at the end of 2018. We're getting ready to enter a new year. Let me just ask these questions and apply them to me, to you. What are the impossible challenges in your life? If it were possible to change aspects of your character, ways that you respond to others, motivations that you so need that seem to be continually lacking, habits that have built chains around your daily life, if it were possible to see those chains fall away in five areas of your life, what would those five areas be? If it were possible to see the power of Almighty God pour through your inner motivations, your outer actions, your reactions, mine too, in five areas of our life, where is our heart crying out to God, "Oh God, please, please change me"? I want to pray for us. I want to pray for myself, but for you who are listening here. Oh God, you see us. You know us so well. There's no part of our life that misses your gaze, but at the same time, you want so much for your great grace to pour out into each one of our lives in transforming power. You have made so much available to us. The resources of heaven are available to us. And you're asking us to just open our arms and allow you to do in us and then through us for the very reason that you put us on this planet, to accomplish in us your great ends. And I pray, God, that there would be something inside of us that would just say with every fiber of our being, "Yes, God, yes, whatever you want of me, whatever you're asking of me, I'm saying yes, I want you to pour your power. I want you to pour your guidance, your presence in and through my life in such a way that not only am I transformed, but my life transforms the lives of those around me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen."
Thank you once again for joining the discussion. What would some or all of your life look like this next week, filled and controlled by God's Spirit? Is there some area that you need to yield to Him? If you do, that part of your life will become a key for glory for you and for others. We want you to prayerfully consider those things this week. We also want to thank you for listening and invite you to join us each Sunday morning. Come for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for everyone at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We also have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children, ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full schedule of events each week for you and your family. On Tuesday nights, we engage in a time of focused war room prayer from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. During this time, we pray for the needs of our church, our community, and our world. We'd love to pray for you if you would send us your prayer requests. You're also welcome to join Senior Life Ministry each Wednesday morning from 10:30 a.m. till noon. There they have a time of prayer, hymn singing, and a wonderful Bible study. On Wednesday nights, we offer a whole list of programs for your family. From 6:30 to 8, your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade will take part in our exciting children's program. They will learn to follow their Savior in this world while enjoying fun activities and the study of God's Word. Our junior high and senior high youth meet at 6:30 p.m., and our adult Bible study begins at 7. This brings us to the end of this week's broadcast. Again, if you have a question or a need for prayer, text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us or send your prayer requests. We want to encourage you to send us your feedback about the program. Our goal is to encourage you, the listener, in your daily walk with Jesus. And so your thoughts are very important to us and are greatly appreciated. While on the website, you can also check out the calendar, links to resources, and listen to or watch any of the sermons offered here at Grace. We also have an app. Just go to your app store and search for Grace Emmanuel Church. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. God bless you today. Have a great day, and we hope to see you soon.